Good morning. Okay, let me take a little bit of this for a moment. Before I even start, what I want to do is say thank you to everybody that is part of this church that makes worship service so special. The worship team, the ushers and greeters, the children's ministry, the tech people. There's so many people I could thank. We have coffee now and all sorts of things. So, you know, thank you for making it special and making Church of the Canyons special. I'd like you to all turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as you've given me the privilege to partake your word, Lord, I pray, first of all, that you will calm me, that you will guide me in everything I say, Lord. Lord, I pray for each person here and people that are listening, live streaming, that they can be enriched through your gospel, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. You see, in this passage, Paul is saying in this book, you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That was Ephesians 2:2. Well, he kind of says the same thing in Ephesians 4:4. Now in this passage, he says, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. You see, the revelation of Christ in truth must result in the realization of Christ in our life. Let me say that again. The revelation of Christ in truth, that's the gospel, must result in the realization of Christ in life. You see, Paul writes, you have heard and accepted the truth as it is in Jesus. Now you must live it. You must act it. You must speak according to this new standard. There can be no compromising alliances. There can be no divided interests. You see, Ephesians simply says it in these three phrases. You were, you are, so be ye. You see, Paul's forceful challenge to become what you are is what Ephesians 4 talks about. It means to change from the old man and become the new. In this sermon, I'd like to expand that thought. You see, if we live in the world in which we live, change is inevitable. I know we don't like change, but change is inevitable. How we change is the important fact here. So I want us to focus on three simple truths about the element of change in this passage. Number one, acknowledge that we have changed. Okay, we need to acknowledge that the past is the past. We need to affirm that we are continually changing, that change is a process. And there's certain things we can do that. And then finally, we need to affect change in other people. So let's first acknowledge that we have changed. Ephesians 4:17 says it this way. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. That's the whole tenor of this passage. In the fact, the passage does not make much sense apart from this understanding. The Ephesian Christians had changed. And therefore, he writes in form of an imperative. You know what an imperative is, right? A command. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walked. In other words, let me put it in simple language. You have changed, so live like it. Let us look closer into this verse. You know, I always like the little connective word, therefore. I think in some translations it's the word so. You know, therefore, you know, as my former teacher said, there needs to be a therefore about something. Well, Paul uses that therefore as a signpost to arrest and compel our attention. Based upon what Paul had just explained about the importance, if you were here last week, about unity and diversity, Paul will give his readers a charge which further explains how it is to walk worthy in the manner of your calling. So, let's look closely. You should no longer walk. The great preacher D.L. Moody from Chicago famously said it this way: if I walk with the world, I can't walk with the Lord. You know, if we walk with the world, you can't walk with the Lord. It's that simple. So what does that little word you mean? It refers to the saved Gentiles, okay? He's speaking to Christians here. In one sense, yes, they are still Gentiles. But in the eternal sense, they belong to a new race. They are, as 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. Old things have passed away and everything has become new. Praise the Lord. You know, if we go back to when Matt started Ephesians, let me just review that. In chapter 1, Paul explained that we had transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of what? Light. He also says that we are walking that new journey. So Paul says, don't walk like you used to walk when you were a pagan, when you were idol worshipers, when you were God haters. Don't do it. You are saved to a life that's on a higher plane and not in the sewer of godless men. Yes, I am perfectly aware that we still live temporarily in this fallen, sin-sick, morally decaying world. But we have been set free to be lighthouses to permeate that light of Christ into a moral decaying and morally corrupt society. So, it says we should no longer walk, how? Just as the Gentiles walked. The new position in Christ was a fulcrum. You know what a fulcrum is, right? It's that area that's on a lever that makes it balance. That's an argument for a new walk. He knew that new practice must result from a new position, okay? If we are saved, then practice as it is. So with invincibly logic, Paul proceeds to call them to an altogether different walk from that of the unsaved Gentiles. Okay, let me go back again. Chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Chapter 2 keeps on going. It says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. He further says, among them We too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. That's how he doesn't want us to walk. Paul is saying, don't walk that way anymore. You have been freed from that vile prison. Don't go back. You see, spirituality is a pursuit, not an arrival. Okay, just focus that a little bit, okay? It's not, you know, it's not, oh, I'm here. No, okay? The moment I stop pursuing Christ, guess what I'm pursuing? We know that. It's the flesh. The flesh is dictating my life. There are fleshly lusts we must deal with. So Paul is saying, don't go back and live like you used to be. Be careful, because there's a tendency like a magnet. What does a magnet do? It attracts, okay? And it attracts us because we live in this godless world to live after the flesh. The Apostle Paul is saying, look out. Look out. You came out of this world. And if you think that, you know, Ephesus at that time was the most wicked place you could find on the face of the earth. Okay? And these young Christians had to live during all that wickedness. He's saying, listen, don't you dare go back. You've come out of it. Now be strengthened in the inner man by the power of God. Let me put it this way. I love this quote. I don't even know where I got it. I'm going to say it twice. The powerful positional change that God has wrought in our lives is the down payment for all the practical changes that can take place. The powerful positional change, okay, that we've become Christ's followers, is the down payment for all the practical changes that we're going to make in our lives. Before you believed the gospel, you were estranged from God and under his wrath. You were condemned as under God's judgment. As evidence of this, you lived for yourself. God was not in your thoughts. You were quite literally, whether you contemplated it or not, without hope. But then by God's grace, you came to see yourself as a sinner before a holy God. You were brought to conviction. You realized that Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life and that he died to experience God's wrath on your behalf. Praise the Lord. You turned from your sins. You cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father forgave you. The Holy Spirit indwelt you. And your life was irrevocably changed. You were made a child of God with a new appetite for God and for his truth. You experienced peace with him. Many of your old sinful, selfish habits began to pass away. All things, as it said in 2 Corinthians, became new. You found yourself desiring to be with others who shared that same experiential change. Therefore, what did we do? We began to come to the church, because that's what a church is. The church is a fellowship of believers who know and acknowledge that they have changed. The pull of the world seemed to lose its grip as holiness and righteousness and truth became their passion. Yes, you have changed. I am perfectly aware that others have tried to talk you out of it. But you knew in your heart that it was real. So, in this passage, Paul wanted to make sure that we first acknowledge that we have changed. Okay? The past is the past. If you don't establish that, then we can't go any further. But anybody knows change, it doesn't happen all at once. Because secondly, in this passage, we need to affirm that we are continually changing. There are things in our lives, and I'm going to focus on three. There are three things in our lives that are continually changing. Let me read verses 18 through 19 again. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So we need to affirm things that we need to change. Well, let me focus on the very beginning. The first thing we need to change is our mind. There's a battle for the mind, okay? We don't have to go any further than read the newspapers, if we read the newspapers anymore, or the radios, or the TVs. We know what Proverbs says, right? For as a man thinks, so he is. You see, in biblical anthropology, the mind is that seat of understanding. It is the faculty that embraces or rejects truth. I know it's not the only part of us humans, but it's a very vital part. Because the mind both affects and is affected by our emotions. And the mind will influence and will be influenced by our will, by how we choose things. So, and a lot of what I'm going to talk about is kind of the negative sides of this, but we can apply it to the positive side. Because Paul in this passage talks about a mind in not a very good way. He calls it the futility of the mind. Okay. Do we all know what futility means? Well, let me just paint some pictures for you, okay? Futility. It describes a state of being without use, no value, purposelessness, transitoriness. It has the quality of being fruitless, unproductive, useless. I am positive that none of us want to be called futile. Futility speaks of want of attainment with the ideal of leading to no end. How many of us have ever been lost in a forest, in a hike, and we're just going in circles upon circles upon circles upon circles, okay? You kind of panic at some time. One of the great Bible teachers said it this way, J. Vernon McGee. He commented on the futility of the mind this way. He says, it means the empty illusion of life that thinks there is satisfaction in sin. Let me say that again, okay? That's what futility of mind. It means the empty illusion. How many of you have ever seen an illusionist, right? And you wonder how they do it. Well, okay. Well, sin does that same thing, okay? Oh, how many people walk that way. I feel so sorry for these people who have been taken in by the promoters of immorality as a lifestyle. Why are they doing that way? Well, Paul says, they're being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of the heart. Now, again, probably because I took a lot of Greek in college, not because I'm an English teacher like Ku is, but I look at passive tense and the voices and everything else. So let's look a little. This is in what we call the passive tense, okay? Which means the effect of that darkening comes from outward sources, okay? The perfect tense speaks of a process completed in past time, but unfortunately has present results. Okay. Anybody tells me what you've done in the past doesn't affect the present? Okay, we know that's not true. Paul uses the perfect tense here to show the finished and permanent result of the blinding of the mind by what we call the sin virus. Right? Anybody that knows anything about biology, does a virus just attach itself to one thing? No. Right, Bill? It can grow. And we all know that every child who was born to Adam has inherited that. You see, we were all born spiritually blind because Adam and Eve believed Satan's lie. And his lie was, in that day you eat from it, you will be like God. Your eyes will be open, right? What a big, fat lie. In fact, we know the opposite occurred. You see, these Christians here were sometimes impeded by what I call a mental fog. How many of you ever been to Central California, you know, like Bakersfield or Tulare or Tipton or Chowchilla or Earlymont, and you get what's called the Thule fog? Anybody ever? Raise your hand if you ever. Yeah, okay. If it's really bad, you can't see this far, okay? I remember training for a marathon one time, and I was having to run, and I couldn't hardly see in front of me, okay? Well, that's a picture you have here, okay? These people that were struggling with sin were impeded by a mental fog that blotted out the divine light. Not to mention that the God of this world had blinded their eyes. You see, in summary, these Gentiles were alienated from God because of their culpable and moral and spiritual ignorance. You see, clearly Paul holds the mind and the understanding accountable for whether we live for God, whether we change in accordance with God's must. But people, let's not confuse the brain with the mind, okay? I'm not calling anybody dumb or anything else, okay? There's a difference. You see, the brain is a physical organ, whereas the mind is that which motivates our actions. You see, Paul is not blaming the physical part of the brain. Rather, he's unpacking the real culprit here. Our choices concerning our response to God. We are not responsible for the organ of our brain. We are, however, responsible for our responses to what God says to us. A doctor recently gave a talk on dementia for the benefit of Christians. At one point, she gave some very helpful counsel. Here's what she said. Be careful what you load in your brain with one day it may spill out. Okay? That is, be careful of the mind that you store in your brain. Okay? Because the point is simple this. If we will experience attitudinal and behavioral change, then we need to focus on our mind. Before the Lord changed our heart, our minds were futile, empty, and wasteful because we were not thinking God's thoughts. We weren't thinking. We couldn't have picked a better verse, okay? Right? That's what we need to think on. Philippians 4:8. The result of their not thinking God's thought was that the spiritual darkness increased. It encroached on their souls, and they became more and more comfortable with being estranged from God. The result was that we used to live as we wanted with extraordinary little or no thought to God. And if we did think about God, we've refashioned that into our own image, right? Okay. Oh, let's put God in a little box. No. This lifestyle, which we're going to talk a little about in a moment, calloused our moral senses. As we contemplated certain actions and responses, we increasingly desensitized our conscience. I once, as I was traveling, and, you know, Chris and I have got this standing joke every 5 o'clock. We call each other, we call it the traffic buddies. He's going up to 405, and I'm going down to 118, and I don't know if we're really traveling at that time, but in one of those things, I recently saw a billboard for a candy bar, which read this way: "Obey your mouth, and you shall be free." You know, I thought to myself, that is exactly the problem, right? If we obey our senses, if we obey our desires, if we obey our appetites, it leads to trouble. We need to instead to have a renewed mind. When I get to the third point, to affect change, we're going to talk a little bit about that. So my first question in this mind is our mind futile or is it being productive? Is it futile or is it being productive? Secondly, in this passage, we need to continually change our behavior. Okay? Our behavior. Verse 19 says, "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." So, that little word study, okay? Anybody knows me, I'm going to get into words. The word callous, okay? We've all had calluses on our feet, right, or our arms or anything. Well, let me give you what that word callous means. It doesn't paint a very good picture. It means to become apathetic, to cease to feel pain or grief, or to be insensitive to pain. It is used metaphorically here to mean to be insensitive to honor or shame. It means the ability to lose the ability to feel shame, to be accustomed to something undesirable that one is not bothered by its implications. You know what word in English we get from this Greek word? Anesthesia. Okay? You know, anesthesia is that which we take to take away pain, right? Well, what Paul is saying is that they do not experience pain anymore. Beloved, our physical bodies are in great danger when we do not experience physical pain. Right? You might think, I don't like pain. Well, nobody likes pain. Sure, pain is uncomfortable, but it serves a vital function because it warns the body that something is wrong. You know, take that picture of a leper. A leper cannot feel a lot of times, and he gets burned and he doesn't feel it. That's what an unregenerated sinner does to himself or herself when he, in his behavior, doesn't care. You know, we were clueless. I ask this respectively. Are you still clueless or have you seen the light? The great theologian John R. Stott put it this way: "Hardness of heart leads first to darkness of mind, then to deadness of soul under the judgment of God, and finally to recklessness of life. Having lost all sensitivity, people lose all self-control, and they become enslaved." Excuse me. Paul is saying that we were enslaved to the will and desires of the flesh, whereas now we are enslaved to our new master. You see, there's an intense battle of the mind. There's an intense battle of our behavior. We must be careful what we read. We must be careful what we listen to. We must feed our minds with truth. J.R. Stott added, if heathen degradation is due to the futility of minds, then Christian righteousness depends on the constant renewing of your mind. How's your mind? How's your behavior? Have you lost it? Are you changing it continually? Let us look a bit closer to what this means in relationship to two words that I'm sure none of us really want to listen to, and that's the word sensuality and impurity. See, that word sensuality, which is unfortunately so prevalent in the world we live in, means the absence of all moral restraint, especially in sexual sins. One commentator said it this way: it's a disposition of the soul incapable of bearing the pain of discipline. The ideal here is that of unbridled self-indulgence. You know, all people generally initially recognize at least some standard of right and wrong, right? Most civilized people, at least in some way, shape, or form, understand that there's a standard of right and wrong. And to some extent, at the beginning, have a certain sense of shame when they act against that standard. Consequently, what do? We try to hide our wrongdoing. Okay? You know, we can do it all sorts of ways. Have you ever seen the movie Fireproof? He tried to hide it all sorts of ways. They may continually fall back into it, but still recognize it as wrong. But as they continue to overrule conscience and train themselves to do evil and to ignore guilt, they eventually will reject that truth and they will live a life solely for themselves. Such a person cares nothing about what other people think, not to mention what God thinks. When somebody gets down that row, all they're interested in is to gratify own self. That's what sensuality is. You see, impurity is the very opposite of that clean purity, okay? You know, some of us, unfortunately, leave impure lives. That word impure is used for the pus of an unclean wound. I know I'm painting some pictures. In the Gospels, for a tree that's never been pruned, for material which had never been sifted. Okay? Impurity then is that which makes a man unfit to come before God. It's the soiling of life with the things which separate us from him. You see, Jesus in Matthew used that word impure to mean the rottenness of decaying bodies. That word impurity in every passage other than the Matthew passage refers to sexual sins. It refers to immoral thoughts, to passions, to fantasies. So my question is our behavior one of callousness, or are we trying to, by our behavior, enlighten people to a better life? Finally, in a second, continue on changing, we need to change how we are educated, right? I know In the bulletin, I think it uses the word learning mechanism, right? How do we learn? How do we learn? You see, Paul says, but you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The Ephesians had changed, and they could change because the Lord Jesus Christ had shared the gospel with them. This is the point of these verses. As you heard the gospel and learned Jesus Christ, you were supernaturally made his disciples and were forever changed. Christ, not your desires, is now your master's. Your will has been redirected because your mind has been changed. What does that word learn mean here? It means to gain knowledge. It conveys a basic meaning of directing one's mind to something and producing an external effect. Learning could be through instruction. It could be through discovery. It could be through practice or experience. The ideal here is to genuinely understand and accept a teaching and apply it to your life, okay? If we are to learn, we must apply it to our lives daily. We learn truth. So what's truth? Truth then is the correspondence between a reality and a declaration. Okay, truth only is good if it corresponds with an objective reality. Did something happen? Persons and things are true when they correspond with their professions. Hence, a truth is a declaration which has a corresponding reality. And who's the great reality? God himself. Since God is himself the great reality, that which correctly sets forth his nature is preeminently the truth. What does it say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, truth is the property of being in accord with fact as defined by God. Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. We have been re-educated. Paul reminds them that at their conversion, they literally heard and learned from Christ. You see, one of the things I like, and I haven't, because of work and everything else, I haven't been able to be a part of it, but I hear wonderful things, is men of the word. You see, that word learn is that same word as disciple. These people were Christians because they were disciples. With their mind, with their understanding, they heard the gospel and responded to it. And because they responded to it, their positive behavior said, I'm going to do this. Of course, this was because God empowered them to hear and to learn. James 1:22 says, be ye hearers of the word, be not hearers of the word only, but be what? Doers. Okay, that's taking that application of the gospel and as our behavior, doing something with it. But we need to be willing to be taught. The point it to be made is that they did change and they, so they could change. Scripture bears an unwavering testimony to the power of ignorance and error to corrupt, but it also has the power of truth to liberate, to refine. It is a wonderful that the Lord is still teaching the disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ are blessed to continual experience his teaching. And we learn by the gospel. What does the gospel mean? Anybody? It means good news. Are we displaying that supernatural change? Are we learning by the gospel? Because there is an ongoing power in the gospel. You see, It is the gospel that encourages us that we can change continually. Right? It's sure not the media. It's sure not the schools. You see, it's the gospel that justifies. It's the gospel that sanctifies. It's the gospel that can make us change. We need to encourage one another with this. We need to comfort one another with this. We must not let one another off the hook when it comes to this matter of change. There is hope for everybody. There's hope for the Christians battling with substance abuse. There's hope for the Christian battling with pornography. There's a hope for the Christian battling with lust. There's hope for the Christian battling with anger. There's a hope for everything because we have a gospel that is the power unto salvation. You see, we need that gospel-informed, gospel-saturated, and gospel-obsessed mind. C.J. Mahoney, a pastor in Louisville, wrote this several years ago. He said, "The gospel is not one class among many that you will attend during your life as a Christian. The gospel is that whole building that all the classes take place in." You see, rightly approached, all topics you study and focus on as believers will be offered to you within the walls of that glorious gospel. We need to attend these classes with the commitment to change. The power of the gospel provides that assurance. We should glory in the power of the gospel. We should boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need to be ashamed because the gospel is that dynamic power that allows us to change. So, is our learning mechanism one of error or truth? Are we learning from the wiles of Satan or from the gospel of Christ? Remember, first, acknowledge that we have changed. The past is the past. Secondly, we have affirmed that we are continually changing. And finally, we need to affect change. How do we do this? Well, we do this by putting off the old and putting on the new. Paul tells the Ephesian believers that the Lord Jesus had taught them that this radical walk of Christian life requires us to put off and put on. The Christian life includes not only repenting, but turning to things. You see, the Lord expected them to walk in a new set of clothes. Christians are to put off the old man with its sinful deeds and to put on the new man with Christ's righteousness and holy deeds. So, let's really briefly talk about what means to put off. The Amplified Version, which sometimes gets wordy, I understand that, but let me tell you how they translate this. It says, "Strip yourself of your former nature." Okay, I think that paints a pretty picture, right? Okay, putting off the old means to strip yourself of your former nature. John Piper said this way, "Clean out the old leaven of sin because it is really already cleaned out. If you try to play logic games with this reality and say, I don't need to fight sin because it's already cleaned out, you will prove only that you are not among the number who are cleansed." Okay? Let's not play games with sin. Okay? We understand that Romans 6:6 says the old man has been crucified. That's a historical fact. It's true because it is true. Now, based upon that truth, that the old man has been crucified, Paul is saying, make it your experience in daily walk. You say, that doesn't make sense. Why would I want to continue to do that? Well, let me give you an illustration about Abraham Lincoln, right? We all know about Abraham Lincoln, right? What did he do? He freed, among many, he freed the slaves, right? He freed them from their servitude, but some of them went on living as if they were still slaves. The Emancipation Proclamation gave them legal standing as free citizens. It was a done deal. He signed it, it was done deal. But out of habit and way of thinking, many of these slaves still acted like slaves. So they needed to live in accordance with the new facts. When they were tempted to think like a slave, they needed to say, "No, the truth is that I am free." They needed to appropriate the truth into their daily experience. You see, us as believers are the same way. We have been changed. We have put off. So let's live like it. Okay? Because if you don't, he uses that word little corrupt. Do I dare tell you what the word corrupt means? It means a corpse lying rotting in the sun. Okay? It just gets worse and worse. Okay? You know, what are we to put off? The old man. John MacArthur says it this way. You can tell a lot about people in our society by the way they dress. From baseball players to bus drivers, from postal carriers to policemen, people wear the uniform of their profession. Who we are determines what we wear, and failing to dress the part can sometimes have embarrassing consequences. And then he relates this story. There was a very wealthy man in Southern California that decided to wander around in Beverly Hills with a very shabby clothes and dirty clothes. He was promptly seized by the security guards and charged with vagrancy. Here's the kicker. He was the owner of that country club. You see, he had failed to dress consistently with who he was. Christians, we must dress ourselves in accordance with our new identity. We need to put on that new lifestyle. In the 5th Chronicles of Narnia, which is the voyage of the Dawn Treader, Edmund, Lucy, and their spoiled cousin Eustace are summoned to help out on a quest in the Eastern Sea. Along the way, Eustace is tempted by enchanted treasures and turned into a dragon. Remember that? Hey. The desperate dragon accepted the help of the great lion Aslan, the king of Narnia. Great for his deliverance, Eustace chooses to become a better boy. Receiving God's gifts of salvation through Christ is a one-time event. But to become like him, you see, Eustace could only be free. You remember how he only could be free? Anybody remember that? He could only be free when Aslan's claws painfully tears off the dragon's flesh. Okay. See, receiving God's gift of salvation is a one-time event. But to become like him requires suffering and struggle. It means putting off our sinful habits and replacing them with godly. You see, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. The growth of a saint is a work of lifetime. You say that again. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. Okay, we're saved. The growth of us is the work of a lifetime. You know we need to put off, but we need to put on. Okay, so I'm just going to go this through. Put on, we need to put on the renewal of our mind. This renewal points to a complete about face in their thinking, a change from mental impurity to mental holiness. How is our mind renewed? Well, let me just simply say a few verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We all know what that means. Okay. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, a little side comment on that verse. It just simply means stop being poured into the mold of this fallen, godless world, but instead continually allow yourself to be changed like a caterpillar to a butterfly. That beauty of God's holiness can change us from that caterpillar, which is not very pretty, okay? The kind of boring. And they're very slow. Okay? Colossians 3:10 says it this way, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Another passage in 2 Corinthians says, but we all with unveiled faces beholding as in the mirror of the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And in one of my wife's favorite verses as she was struggling with cancer, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17 says this way, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons. You know, we need to put on the new self. The new self is the essence of what believers now are in the new covenant with Christ. This term describes our new position in Christ, which gives us potential to practice daily the putting off. You see, sin, before we were saved, sin was our master, and we had no power to say no. Now, as those who possess a new self in Christ, we have been granted the power of righteousness and can choose not to commit sin. Get that? We can choose not to commit sin. Now as we practice saying yes to Jesus, it becomes more natural to say no to the flesh. You see, let me paint it in this picture. Let me tell you what the old self is versus the new self. The old self is who we were was important, okay? The old self is who, capital W-H-O, who we were was important. The new self is whose, W-H-O-S-E, we are. We need to put on all these elements. You know, we're going to get to it. I don't know how many weeks, couple weeks, three, no, probably longer than that, Matt, right? That we're going to get to Ephesians 6 and that helmet of salvation. Well, let me interpret it a little bit loosely. We need to put on all these. We need to put on the right robe of purity, the girdle of self-restraint, the silver of humility, the jewels of holy character. All through the epistle, he says, put on the armor of light. Put on, elect, the heart of compassion. Okay? Put it on. Put it on. Put it on by faith. Do not try to build up Christ-like by your repeated endeavors. Just take it on with faith. The beauty of the Lord will be upon you, and the life of Jesus will be manifest in your mortal bodies, both in life and death, if we put off and then put on. This is how we affect change. Okay, let me just really, in the next minute or two, conclude with some important observations. The battle to overcome sin is a pursuit of conformity to Christ, requires us to be grounded in the gospel. we must understand the nature of man. We must understand the nature of salvation. We must understand the power of sin. We must understand the regenerating and renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Christ produces a radical change in the lives of those who answer its call. A radical change of heart cannot be concealed. Even if you try to hide it under a bushel, we know the old little song, right? No. The light of the gospel will burn through. If you're not putting off and putting on, and I know it may seem discouraging at the time, then you have not changed. So let me review those three things. Remember, acknowledge that we have changed, right? The past is the what? The past. Affirm that we are continually changing. We need to continually change our mind, our behavior, how we learn. And then we need to affect change by our new clothes. Now, I know everybody's going to say, it's vital to note that mainly this passage is about personal responsibility, right? And we're concerned about us. But I want to take this a little step further. At the same time, it does also corporately, okay, us as a church. I'm speaking to us as a church now, not you as individuals, okay? The last however long I've been preaching has been you to an individual. Let me just focus up to us as a church of the canyons. You see, in other words, we as a church are to require to wear our new sets of clothes. Sundays, small groups, any gathering, we should be, as a church, reflecting that new wardrobe. Every opportunity should serve as opportunities for us to dress up with the view to stay in dress throughout the week. We need each other to tell each other when our outfit needs some help. Okay? Christians, you have been changed from within, and God has therefore given to you a new change of clothes. So put them on for the good of your soul and for the edification of the church. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can change, that we have changed, that we are continually changing, and we know that we do that by focusing on the gospel. And as we put on these new clothes, let us affect change in other people. And we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.